Well, good morning to you all. Thank you, pastors, for opening up the pulpit. This is sacred ground, and I know it. Also, thanks to all of you. Whenever I do have the chance to come here and have this privilege, I sense an openness of spirit that I don't sense everywhere. And so we give the Lord the praise for that. We're ushered into his presence with beautiful worship today. And if they had known the content of my sermon, they would have picked no other music today. They would have had no other opening. And they don't know the content of my sermon. In fact, Bill was a little late in offering the pulpit. But just like the Lord set up the music, the Lord told me about 3 weeks ago to write the sermon. So when Bill called me Friday morning, you knew I was going to get you for this. Yeah, and we give each other lots of space, even though he is 2 days older than me. So here we are. I bring a great sense of encouragement, a great sense of joy. I believe this is a divine appointment, and I also believe it's a direct assault on the kingdom of darkness. My title of my message today is New Wine and New Wine Skins, Building a Heart of Compassion. I want to read two scripture verses. One is our main text, which fits perfectly. It's from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. I'll read that first, and then I've got an additional scripture for us. When the disciples of John, well, should we stand for the word of God? Thank you. This is from chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Continuing, he said, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And then one more brief scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it or fallen short. For good news came to us, just as it did to them," speaking of the Jews, "but the message they heard did not benefit them because they did not mix it with faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. In the context of compassion, the series in which I join you today, we witness Jesus giving a beautiful correction and an important introduction into a new religion, really a new way of thinking and living, a new way of behaving. Some big things are changing. Some marvelous things are coming. These teachings about shrunken garments and new wineskins are widely accepted at a high level as referring to the need in God's people to break up the fallow ground of rules-laden religious traditions and those Old Testament ways whereby God spoke only through priests, prophets, and kings. Jesus is introducing, he is preparing his people for a new way of living where Messiah dwells personally in the hearts of his people. It's a new deal. The kingdom of God is near. The old ways cannot accommodate. Indeed, it is impossible for them to accommodate this new kingdom life of the Holy Spirit. This is the life Jesus is previewing here, all made possible by his soon coming death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, remarkably, it would be for both Jews and Gentiles. If you know your Bible, that all begins in Acts chapter 10. That's when people like me, Gentiles, began to be included. Now, the preview became a reality, didn't it, at Pentecost, 50 days after his ascension into heaven. Jesus now seated at the right hand of the Father, as we sang this morning, in the established position of seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the position of high authority. He sends his Holy Spirit as promised, who becomes for us an available forever guide, aid, comforter, teacher, and power. We live in this era of Holy Spirit availability. We ought not take it lightly or presume upon it. There are also other lessons contained in this rich word picture about wine and wineskins. I want to focus today on God's way that he wants to build into us a heart of compassion, a loving heart that Jesus has, that heart that he wants to develop and establish within us. More specifically, I want to talk about how we can shed a particular old wineskin. Do I have your attention? And to make a way for the love flow of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. This is all about how we grow in compassion without striving, without burnout, and without moving to legalism. And we lead a life that is pleasing to God. This is also essential kingdom stuff I have learned, I have come to learn. I believe the Lord would have us embrace it as permanent thinking. It's a pathway for keeping our wineskins fresh and new and available to this new wine of the Holy Spirit, allowing him the freedom so we can hear his voice and influence the spheres in which he places us. You see, wine and wineskins is more than an agricultural metaphor. It's thinking for a world at war. You see, we must keep advancing. To stay where we are is to suffer defeat. This is a message for those who are serious about moving forward with God. If you like where you are, I'll come back to you in a minute. Thank you for the freedom to speak freely today. I said earlier that my being here, just my being here, was a direct assault on the kingdom of darkness and a blessing to God. And I don't say this out of any arrogance. I don't say it to create any extra drama. But I will tell you that whenever we obey the Lord, whenever we obey the Lord, in the smallest things, we bless the Lord. It pleases the Lord. But especially when it's inconvenient. Well, it's inconvenient for me to be here today. And that's why I'm thrilled to be here. I have an excellent excuse. So you see, I'm just like Bill. I'm facing a new health challenge. He tends to be the forerunner in these things for me. So I'm facing open-heart surgery on August 8th in Pittsburgh. An aortic aneurysm and a deteriorated heart valve. Relax, I'm fine. No symptoms. It's all proactive, so there's not an emergency later. These problems were detected during the many screens for cancer, from which I have been healed. These are silent killers stalking. I have no specific symptoms, and I praise the Lord for revealing it. Now, I spoke with you here in 2018 after the Lord healed my cancer. I described a remarkable encounter that I had with the Holy Spirit when I was praying Psalm 116, asking the Lord to save my life. I was carried along. My life was guarded by the Lord and by the prayers of his precious saints. Blythe, my family and friends were magnificent. Some of you were praying. I am grateful. But this time, with this upcoming challenge, the Lord told me to speak before the surgery, to proclaim the healing of God in advance as a model of faith for normal kingdom living. And when the Lord brought this message to me and the happy burden to deliver it today, and I mean that, I wondered if it was really the best timing. After all, I have much to do at work. I have things to prepare at home. I need to get some things in order before spending a week in Pittsburgh with Blythe, and then I'll be out of action for a while. Yes, frankly, I'd rather just focus on me. I'd rather just focus on my family, on my things, on my list, on my stuff, on my life. It wouldn't be unreasonable, would it? In fact, the Lord told me it was fine if I said no, which is especially annoying. We have a great deal of freedom in the Lord. But he also offered me something higher if I wanted to choose it. And that way, that higher way, would address both my concerns and provide benefit for others. The Lord said to me, "You know how to look forward, Charlie. I have taught you this. Tell them to look forward and teach them how to do it." How do you look forward? How do you stop living life by looking in the rearview mirror? Is it as simple as ignoring the problems of the past? I would say it's even simpler than that. And I'll talk about it today. You know, Paul said, "Forgetting what's behind, I reach for the higher calling, the upward call," he called it. Now, certainly there's room for healing, inner healing. There's room for counseling. If any of you are mental health workers, I bless you today. But don't you want them to graduate? Don't you want them to move on? Jesus is the capstone course, isn't he? He's the one that makes the difference to help us graduate. He gets us there. He gets us all the way there. You see, the new wine, the Holy Spirit, is the very presence, the very person, the very power, the very voice of God. And he is doing, as we sung today and spoke today, new things in us and through us. The new wineskins, one new wineskin requires an openness of heart, a desire for God to see the works and the power of God. We must decide to be available the same way we decided to receive him for salvation. Discipleship is very similar. And beyond that, I have found we must seek a fullness and bring a passion to our prayers and our seeking. Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem. Is that east that way? Is that east? He set his eyes on Jerusalem like a flint. He would not be deterred. He was going to the cross. We need that kind of resolve. So yes, I have a true sense of appointment today in our time together. Now, I want this heart of compassion, and I know you all are talking about compassion, but I know that your pastors don't want you to do this and develop a sense of striving or a sense of hard-hearted legalism or a sense of self-righteousness. I know they don't. They want you to experience an overflowing of a love-filled heart. So let me see if I can put this into a simple example. I talked about salvation for a second, and people understand salvation. So we'll understand. Let me see if I can make a parallel between salvation and discipleship. So salvation, let's look at it through the lens of facts and truth. Everybody say facts and truth. Facts and truth. Okay, two different things, right? Okay, so first of all, here are the facts about us. We were bound in prison. We were guilty of the greatest of crimes. We had no hope of pardon or escape. We were utterly helpless. Here's a few more. We had an original sin nature. Our rejection of God was direct and personal. We had no use for his love, and we were determined to live life on our own terms. Now, these facts are entirely real and powerful and damning, are they not? But then Jesus came. He paid our ransom with his own blood. He opened the prison door and ushered us out. He conveyed us from a dark place into his kingdom of light. Now, in light of our facts, there is a bigger truth, isn't there? But the truth isn't just a better set of facts. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. That is, you shall know me, and I will set you free. It's not a words on a page that set us free. It's a person. It's the person. So how does the truth set us free? Only when we believe it. The demons believe the Bible. That is, they know the Bible. They quote it to us. But when we assign weight to words of God and make them our own, when we agree with the one who is saying them and make it our own, transformation occurs. See, when I said yes, or when you said yes, if you're a Christian today, to the truth, that is, Jesus the truth, your rescuer, my rescuer, you see, my facts were made subservient to Jesus the truth and then transformed entirely by his love. Maybe some of you here need to say yes for the first time to Jesus today. I hope you will. He's knocking at the heart. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Now, we understand and accept most of this salvation stuff pretty well. It's obviously deep and theological, but we get this basic story, don't we? But there's more to the story that slips over into the discipleship side that's a little tougher for us to accept. And that is, now, not only has he forgiven us, but he has altered the power of our previous facts and the messages they carry by removing them from eternal history. Do you know that your old facts don't even exist in the realm of the Spirit? They are unknown to God. He has forgotten them. He has put them into a sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. They never happened. They don't exist. This is mind-boggling truth. You see, we receive this gift of salvation by faith, but as for these new wineskins, this new position we have in Christ, well, that seems a little too good to be true. I mean, you don't know my story, right? My story wakes me up at night. My story knocks on my window. My story's got some bad messages. So after I get over the exuberance of my experience in salvation, I go back to walking with the Lord day by day. I've got a changed life. But he's relentless in his desire for me to grow up. If you know anything about Jesus, if you've walked with him for any period of time, you know that he's just relentless about wanting us to grow up. He will not leave us alone. He is pursuing us, and his motives are good. But he comes with a cost. He says, it's a new thing I want to do. It's going to require some changes. You've got to be flexible. You need to be open. And he brings a kind of intensity to it that after a while, for many people, it becomes difficult because we want Jesus to fit into our plans because he's blessed us and he's so great and we want to live a life pleasing to him, but we can't really do that. Not that. And what begins to happen to the fervency of our prayers after we say a few no's to the Lord? Things settle down a little bit. They get a little rote, a little more ritual, a little more less alive, a little fewer words come to us when we open the Bible. This is the hardening of the wineskin. It's getting stiffer. They call this condition around the heart stenosis. It means it gets stiff. It doesn't get very flexible. The aneurysm goes out. It's supposed to come in, but it doesn't come back in. The metaphors are poignant to me right now. And then you have one other thing before I just get going here. The enemy piles on, doesn't he? And you think, you're something special. And then he goes back and reminds us of what? The old story. He reminds us of the old story. And we cooperate with him because we're looking for life and we want meaning and we want fulfillment. And so we start looking in that rearview mirror a little bit more and we look inside a little bit more. Now remember, those old facts have lost their power. So we go in the backyard and we dig them up. Because at least they were familiar. We understood them. For many of us, the hardest thing to believe, please hear me, isn't that we are fearful or that we've been sinful or even that we've been forgiven. Or that we were capable of evil. I remember a sermon Jeff gave years ago where he said, no one needs to remind me of the capability of evil within me. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I'm good with that. I see it when I get short with my children. I see it when I... Anyway, he made a long list. I won't go through it now. It was pretty bad. See, the hardest thing isn't... That's not the hardest thing. The hardest thing... You want to know what the hardest thing is? To believe God's simple, magnificent love story is real, personal, all-encompassing, transforming, and for you. That is the hardest thing to believe. We don't want to believe it. We think it's somehow we got to get our old stuff fixed. And Jesus said, well, what old stuff? That was dealt with. So let's get personal here, okay? Let's talk about, well, the easy part of personal. Let's talk about your stuff. Let's talk about the wrongs you've done and the things done against you. Let's talk about your story, your background, your... Let's do this one more time, and maybe we can bury it, okay? Your family upbringing, your primary relationships, the circumstances and history of your life, your relationship with your parents, if you even knew them. Now, more importantly than your story, let's talk about the messages those facts carried to you. Maybe some of you, like my daughter, had an idyllic childhood. I often told her, if I could have had a mother like her, I could have been somebody. How about these messages? You're alone in this. You better work harder. You'll never change. This will end badly. You'll turn out just like your... Fill in the blank of the name that just came in your mind. You're not lovable or acceptable. You're not really very special, including not to God. You're a victim, not an overcomer. You're a loser, not a winner. You're a fraud, not authentic. You're a liar, not truthful. You are dirty, not pure. You are unattractive, not attractive. You are stupid, not smart. You are foolish, not wise. You are poor, not rich. You are inadequate, not equipped. Or the big one, and this is all your fault. Have you heard any of these messages before? Yeah. So have I. And so we're going to finish the exercise here, okay? Have your so-called facts and the messages behind them, do they have a certain weight in a season when you slow down with Jesus? When you stop pressing in? When you stop asking for new wine? Let me go further. Have you believed these messages again after we dug them back up from the backyard? Have you agreed that they're true or probably true? Have you agreed they're permanent and this is just the way you are? That's a good one. You see, the broad topic today is compassion, isn't it? How can a heart that believes that list, have compassion, capacity to bless anybody except out of striving? Because I'm going to determine that stuff's not true about me, so I'm going to work really hard over here on this compassion thing. And then, guess what happens in about 6 months or a year or 2 years or 5 years, and you wake up and you say, I am exhausted, I am burnt out, and I'm still that same old person, and I'm still believing it because I've never renounced them. And I've never agreed with Jesus, who said, I died to remove the power of those messages in your life. They don't exist in my economy. Why do you keep rehearsing them in your own mind? And the test, if you've fallen victim to this trap, is simple. The Bible says, test the spirits. So here's the fruit of those messages. I should say, here's the fruit of God's message. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. In other words, nothing can stand against them if they're flowing towards you. Is that the fruit of what you've believed? It's a good fruit. We have to stop believing the messages, folks, carried by our facts, and start believing the truth. Jesus, our rescuer, the living word, and what he says about us, those facts, and the messages that they carry, the powerless messages that they now carry. You see, he didn't only take the power of the message away from us. He replaced it with his message. He said, no, you've misunderstood when you went through that difficult time that you said you were alone. Now do you see that you were not alone? You see, I was there the whole time. I was carrying you. Now you were ignoring me, but I was carrying you. You see, Jesus has a whole new set of messages for the same old facts. So the battle, folks, because this is warfare, the battle is for you and me to believe that God's story is central to your life and that your story and my story is secondary. It doesn't mean it's unimportant. It just means it's secondary. So how do we do this? Well, it has something to do with that second scripture. It has something to do with faith. This battle to think and believe biblically is the cross we are called to bear. It is our discipleship. It is walking with Jesus. Paul said, I've not arrived. I've not reached perfection, but I'm not the man I was. I've moved forward, upward really, in Christ Jesus, Paul said. What a remarkable statement. You know, we need a faith that while it does not yet see it, believes it. A faith that, as lawyers like to say, stipulates that God's character is good and therefore he will fulfill his dreams in you. We stipulate that. We say, I'm going to assume that what I pick up as my message from this bad old fact is related to God's goodness and his plans for me. I'm going to stipulate that he's good. I'm going to stipulate it even when it seems like he's not. I'm going to stipulate it even when it looks like the circumstances are such that it couldn't be that he's good. But he is. We just can't see it yet. You know, this is not a new problem in the church today, folks. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and the church at Colossae, and he expressed surprise and amazement that they had done this very thing. They came to Christ with great exuberance by faith. Their lives were changed. But then slowly, they began believing another gospel. The gospel of their own works. The gospel of their own story. The gospel of an old religion. The gospel of an old wineskin. They're all the same gospel. They're just gospels of works. They put us back on the throne and say, you have to do it. And that's not the gospel, is it? It's not the true gospel. The true gospel says, I did it. Can you receive it? Can you believe me for it? So some questions for us today. Can we begin again to live by the same faith whereby we were first rescued? Can we allow Jesus, the living word, to be our victory in day-to-day walking? And how can we put this into practice? How can we have an openness of new wineskins and be a channel, a vessel, as the song said, for the Holy Spirit? So I prepared a few of faith's confessions, basic confessions, for us to speak out loud together today. And this is intended to be a reset for our souls. We are over here, and we need to come over to here. And what I have found in the world of business is, when I want a company to move from here to here, I have to ask them some questions. Because it's usually not wise just to fire everybody, although that is an option. It's a tempting option many times, as I will tell people. But generally speaking, I have to get them to ask themselves the right questions. And if they get those questions, the answers are usually pretty easy. They're hard to implement, but they're usually pretty easy. And when they begin to implement them, they move over to here. So here's some questions we'll go through in a minute as we get to this. Do you know that, by the way, do you know that words govern the universe? Does everybody understand that? How was the world created? By the spoken word. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not in the Bible. Just want you to know, the opposite's in the Bible. What we say holds the power of life and death. So we need to change the way we speak, the way we bless, the way we pray. Now, the other reason I want to speak out loud some things is because there are two people that need to hear these things, two persons. One is Satan, the enemy of our souls. And the second is this old soul of mine, this mind, will, and emotion that gets too easily deceived and wants to go back in the backyard and dig up the old facts. For some reason, I don't know, maybe to blame somebody, maybe to find a rationalization, maybe to vent my anger, maybe to say, why is life confusing? I don't know why we go back in the backyard and dig them back up sometimes. And I don't even do it very often. But I have friends who do it every day. And I say, please stop going back there. You're not as much fun when you go back in the backyard. So I'm going to say these seven brief confessions, and then I'll ask you, because I was notified so late I wasn't able to make a PowerPoint slide. I'm going to ask you just to say the quick phrase at the front. Okay, so here we go. And you know all this, but let it seep into your spirit. I am a new creation in Christ. We saw it today in our opening. I have a new identity. I am not what I was, but I am what God calls me now. I am entirely new and totally loved. I have been completely reconciled with God. Everyone say, I'm a new creation in Christ. Secondly, I'm a forgiver because I have been forgiven. Okay, wait. I'll tell you how this works. Wait till I say, and then you say. I mean, you told me to follow the rules. No, that was good. Okay. So when I say, everybody say, then you say. So we don't want to mess up this forgiveness one. This is a really big one. So I'm a forgiver. You're a forgiver because we've been forgiven. And yet, we're not finished yet, are we? So I'm going to add one more sentence and say, I forgive those who hurt me today. So everybody say, I am a forgiver. Third, I'm under authority. I am protected by God because I understand His way of working. I humble myself before God. Everybody say, I am under authority. Fourth, I am armed for battle. I fight in the strength and power of the Lord. Evil exists, listen very carefully, please, and its presence is a fact entirely a part of how closely I feel to God. Everyone should put a sticky note next to their computer terminal monitor that says, evil exists, but God is bigger. We are alive in an era of war. It's not just in the Middle East. It's between our ears. Everybody say, I am armed for battle. Fifth is, I'm in covenant with God. It's a blood covenant. Was ratified by His blood. And remarkably, He signed both sides of the agreement. Those of you who sign agreements and deals all the time, you know that that's pretty unusual. He signed for me because He thought I might mess it up, and then He signed for Himself. He signed in my stead because He thought I might have second thoughts later, even though it was a really good deal, very one-sided, very much in my favor. And then He signed in His own blood. It's remarkable. And I maintain an awareness of the power of this covenant by, are you ready? Establishing and maintaining the tithe. It's not just about your time, even though Jeff was right when he prayed. It's about your money because it's His money. I told you it was a good message. I mean, if you want the real stuff, I'll give you the real stuff, okay? This is stuff I've learned, and that's why I'm passionate about it. So everybody say, I am in covenant with God. Sixth, and this is a big one, and I should say it quietly, I maintain a quiet heart. I abide in Christ. I hear His voice and follow Him. He is with me always, even to the end of the age. I don't need to pray, God be with me today. I thank Him for being with me today. I am thankful. Everyone say quietly, I maintain a quiet heart. That was very good. And finally, I live by faith. Here we are again, back to faith. And not by sight. Remarkably, this pleases God. I don't know why. I didn't write the book of Hebrews. But it pleases God. I cultivate faith by praise and prayer. I regularly ask Jesus, the baptizer, to fill me with His Holy Spirit. Everybody say, I live by faith and not by sight. So I got to tell you a little bit more about faith, and then we'll move to a close, okay? Because faith is so controversial, it's like the Holy Spirit. It's completely twisted upside down in the church and outside the church. And you know, whenever you find something that's really controversial, you know what you can always know? There must be a core of real truth in there. There must be something the enemy wants to keep confusing and keep out of the hands of the church. So here we go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You all have memorized that scripture. It's Hebrews 11:1. But everyone forgets it's the stuff we don't see. It's the stuff we don't see that we need faith for. I don't need faith to know my grandsons are great. I see them. It's the stuff I'm waiting for. It's the stuff I'm believing for that I need faith for, right? And it pleases God to have this kind of faith. See, faith bridges the gap. Think about a bridge across a great chasm. The bridge between one side is the true position we enjoy in Christ. Read the first few chapters of Ephesians. That's who we are. That's what happened. That's what we've been given. That's what we can appropriate. It's remarkable. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have access to all power and authority. That's our true position in Christ. And faith says, I'm going to bridge from that. I'm going to believe. I'm going to stipulate all the way over to my current soul condition, my current story, the stuff I went back and dug up in the backyard again, the messages that I thought my father really was saying or didn't say. It's that position that we were given at salvation that we readily accepted, that we have discarded or treated lightly now that we're walking with Christ. And faith bridges the gap between the two. It is remarkable. And by faith, we intentionally assign God's perspective, God's weight, based on God's character, to the matters at hand in our lives. That's what we do with faith. That's why Christians are different. Now, faith does not deny what is. Faith is not magic. It is not superstitious. Faith does not say, I don't have an aortic aneurysm. I will pray to be healed from one, to let God take it away. But I saw it on the image. It's a bulge. It's not supposed to be there. It's clear. It was seen in several scans. So faith doesn't say, there's no aneurysm. Faith said, yes, I see these circumstances and situations. I know about your old facts, but I'm going to assign God's perspective to them. I'm going to see what God sees. I'm going to have faith for what God sees. I'm going to have faith for what God says. I know they're part of my story, and I know that Jesus believes they're important. He's not denigrating them. He's just saying, make them deferential to my story. That's what he's saying. Place greater weight on them than your story. We must choose. We have free will. We must choose to agree with God. And we must renounce the messages we've agreed with that are not from God. We must adopt this lifestyle as a way of living. When I dealt with this stuff 25 years ago, and specifically in relationship to my own father, and broke the power of that, or realized Jesus had broken it, and appropriated that power, it isn't as though life went on and I never, ever thought about it again. It's just that it was diminished in its ability to paralyze me. It didn't slow me down. It just meant that I was going to be a late bloomer. Because I was a little slow on the uptake. But I got going. And now I only think about it in light of what he brought me through. I don't even think about the old messages anymore. In fact, my heart has changed completely over to where I look at my father through the lens of his own life. What could he do? He was a man, clay feet. But you will be resisted in this thinking. You will be opposed if you take this on. There's great theology in the song that says, raise a hallelujah. But if the hallelujah can only get you through Sunday morning, you need more. You need more. You need a different way of thinking every day. To speak in the presence of your enemies. To speak in the midst of the darkness. To speak in the midst of the old facts and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. This is who you really are. Now, lest you think this is a new religion, folks, that I'm sharing with you today, I found this quote from South African pastor A.B. Simpson, who I love. 112 years ago, he wrote this. Beloved, what are we choosing to believe? It is our choice that settles our destiny. It is not how we feel, but how we purpose. Truth is always truth, isn't it? And how about the words of God himself in Deuteronomy 30? So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days. In other words, it's for your whole life. It's for every day of your whole life. It's in your body life. It's in your family life. It's in your business life. It's in your ministry life. It's in your life. It's for every day. Hold fast to the Lord and what he says about you and what his story says about you. You see, faith calls those things ordained of God. I look it over at these men today and I say, the Lord has ordained things over your lives. He's ordained them. He has them. And faith says, they haven't yet come into existence. I see the spark, I see the taste, but they're not all the way there yet. Anybody relate? It makes no difference how old you are. He has something for you new, something next, something fresh, something real. So finally, faith is not an exercise in spiritual psychology, positive thinking, even though there's great benefits in being positive, but it's not transformative. Faith doesn't guarantee perfect circumstances. Maybe we've been pursuing the gospel of perfect circumstances, trying to make our lives just right. Paul said this, I'm struck by his life because it was a train wreck. No, better, it was a shipwreck. And yet, he comes to these messages. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, he wrote from prison. You see, he had quite a list of circumstances, didn't he? Floggings and left for dead and run out of town and in danger from his countrymen, in danger from the Jews. How many times did he get 39 lashes? But he refused the enemy's message. This was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And near the end of his life, he wrote these great words. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The power of the cross carries one message, a message of love and rescue. It includes the power for us to conquer all fears, including the mother of all fears, the fear of death. This fear must bow to the Lord of life because he conquered it when the grave was opened. So we can, by this power, walk with our stories in perspective to God's story. We can give permission to the Holy Spirit to diminish the power of those facts and messages in deference to his story of love. This is truth, the person of truth, Jesus. And this is power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So will you open your hearts afresh today to Jesus, the truth? Will you adopt God's ongoing, day-to-day, life-giving perspective on your story? When the Lord, the counselor, the perfect counselor, brings it up again, you can say, Lord, is there something new you want me to learn from this? But I already know what you've done. Maybe there's a new person to forgive. Maybe there's something else to confess. That's all fine. But you can know this from the counselor. We're not going to stay in session all day. There are things to do. There are people to help. So here's a perspective for you on this, folks. I don't know why the church has become marginalized. I don't know why we've come inside our doors so much. I don't know. Maybe it's societal pressure. Maybe it's we're too weird. I don't know what it is. But we have to do something out there to give perspective to our stories in here. We have to do something out there. We have to say, can I pray for you today? We have to say it. We have to do it. It is the only thing that will get our minds off of ourselves. The context doesn't matter. Just start where you are, and Jesus will meet you there. So as we come forward with for communion today, Julie could come up, and those that are going to serve communion could come up, Mary Lloyd and Roland, and I don't know who else is coming. I encourage you to seal this new way of kingdom thinking, this fresh way of kingdom thinking in your hearts forever. To move out of where you were and to step over into where God has called you to live in the message of His love. Let's allow by faith His story to rise to a place of prominence within our hearts so it supplants our story. Let's allow it to take hold of our minds, our wills, and yes, even our emotions. Let's begin to speak the words of God. Over our lives, over our spouses' lives, our children's lives, our fellow believers' lives, our pastors' lives. Let's look forward for those who haven't yet learned and say, no, that's not your story. It didn't end there. There's a new chapter. And the new chapter is a really good chapter. You just can't see it yet. You want a new wineskin? This is new wineskins. To believe God. To receive His Holy Spirit. To know that He loves you in spite of the messages. And to agree with Him that the messages are dead. So as you think about this table, all of this was made possible. Not by a brilliant psychologist, but by the Son of God who came and died. And said, I'll take all that stuff and I'll bury it. And I'll leave it in that tomb when I leave that tomb. Some of us need to put that old rock back in front of that tomb, don't we? And then He said, remember Me by doing this. So we do develop leaks in our wineskin bags, don't we? We develop hard edges and things. And the Lord says, let's refresh all that today. I paid for it. The meal is free. The whole meal. For your whole life.